The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me, and whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, first of all, Brett and Casey, it really is a real special joy to celebrate this baptism today in the context of Mass. We all know that new life is always a miracle and should be filled with reverence and awe, but we especially say that Hutton James is a miracle, and so that adds to our joy. Also adding to my joy is the Godfather who's here, Father Tom Eckert, joining me in the sanctuary. He is a Holy Cross priest. He is a relative of Casey. He currently serves overseeing the world missions, the foreign missions of Holy Cross, and he lives in residence at the University of Notre Dame. He's one of the first Holy Cross priests that I met when I transferred to Notre Dame, so it's beautiful to come celebrate this Mass with you today. And welcome to St. Louis de Montfort. There are some beautiful opening lines in the second reading from St. Peter today. I'll repeat them for you. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. That second sentence has two parts. First, we need to give an explanation and be ready to give an explanation for what's going on in us. But the second is an explanation for your hope that is within you. It presumes that you have hope in you. So I'd like to just take a brief moment to actually define what hope is. What's the hope that St. Peter is talking about of saying that there is hope within us that we need to give an explanation for? Hope is not merely wishful thinking, this general aspiration that just things will get better, I hope. Sometimes hope is used as kind of an emotion. So I hope that I'll have a hot dog at the baseball game. That's just a desire for a hot dog. It's not actual hope in the sense of what St. Peter's talking about. Hope's not merely optimism either. Optimism has this sense that I'm convinced that things will just get better and there may not be proof for it. And oftentimes, there's good reason not to have optimism. So it's not really living in reality. The hope that St. Peter's writing about, and the hope that should be in us, is a theological virtue, which means it's a gift of grace from the Lord, and it is a firm trust and conviction that God will fulfill his promises. And I'll repeat that. Hope is that firm trust and conviction that God will keep his promises, no matter the challenges you're facing in the present. No matter the sufferings, all of it has meaning because God will not abandon his promises. I give that clarity today mainly because, of course, St. Peter writes about it, but because I think many of us can observe that there's a sort of crisis of hope in our world, in our nation right now. This could be contributed to many things, but in February, the CDC released a study of trends of the mental and spiritual health of high school students in the United States. It said that 42% of U.S. high school teenagers in 2021 were persistently sad or hopeless. And more specifically, 57% of teenage females were persistently sad or hopeless. And beyond this, it said that 22% of all high school teenagers had seriously considered taking their own life. This is a bleak picture. And the only way those thoughts could creep in is because of a loss of hope. Now, we can talk about factors of this crisis of hope. Bullying, drug use, certainly screen time and social media, which over the last several years hasn't necessarily increased dramatically, but the hopelessness has. I think of even broken families and desires to stifle that sadness or hopelessness through either Netflix binging or endless scrolling on TikTok and all the other apps out there. But I find that the crisis of hope really is a crisis of faith, because if I don't believe in God, or I just live as if he doesn't exist, then I can't have the firm conviction that God will keep his promises. And if I don't have that conviction, that I don't think what is happening in my life right now has any meaning whatsoever. And when I lose my meaning, I lose my hope. So let's return to that definition of having that conviction that God keeps his promises. What has God promised to us? What has God promised to us? And a couple of those promises come in the gospel today, in the context of the Last Supper. He first promises, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." What a profound, profound promise. If you only heed my commands, you will always possess my divine love. And that means when it's hard or difficult or challenging to live the commandments, it's the hope that will have you persevere in following those commandments. This means, of course, the Ten Commandments. So it means even when it's hard, and it means changing habits in your life, whether it's the Lord's name, keeping it holy and not saying it in vain, or honoring thy father and mother, or keeping the Sabbath holy, especially through Mass, or avoiding lies, or avoiding envy or jealousy or acts of lust, all those things. If I only persevere, God has promised I will maintain his divine love. And really, that's what it means when St. Peter writes, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." But he also gives the promise at the Last Supper that I will send you an advocate. I will send you the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. And specifically, he's telling that to the apostles, those men in that upper room who will face the profound suffering, challenge, rejection, persecution, and ultimately martyrdom. It's the promise that Christ makes them in this moment that allows them to persevere in what they're called to do. And of course, they're the foundation stones of the church, that new and eternal covenant that Christ makes. We here in the 21st century, I believe, are prevented from being people of hope because we're so often fixated on what's right in front of us. Our thoughts go immediately to what's on our personal calendars. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. Is that like the Academy Awards? It's been long enough. The music's going to start playing. I think we're often fixated on the here and now, and that's why we're not people of hope. And the church actually wants to lift us out of that by actually having the liturgical calendar be our guiding thought. So just as a reminder, the reason for our hope is this entire season we're living. We're still in the Easter season for 2 more weeks. Christ resurrected from the dead, alleluia, defeated sin and death. That's the reason for our hope. That's the only one we ultimately need. So yes, the liturgical season forms us in being people of hope. But I also say it's not just a liturgical calendar. Every once in a while, the secular holiday calendar actually helps us in this task too. I think of The 4th of July actually helps us pause and reflect on the virtue of patriotism and the virtue of freedom, not as a license to do what we want, but freedom as the capacity and opportunity to do what we ought. And I also think here in a couple weeks we'll have Memorial Day. It's not a liturgical calendar item, but it's almost like a American version of All Souls Day. It's a reminder to pray for our deceased, to honor them and love them. But even I think about today, Mother's Day, not a liturgical feast per se, but a societal opportunity to stand back and remember another reason for our hope, that God continues to raise up wonderful, virtuous women who love us as mothers. Today we honor and celebrate and even thank our own mothers, and we also recognize and reverence the profound role that every woman plays in our church and in our world today. I think of some of the great authors of the 20th century who have developed this sense of the beauty of motherhood and femininity. I think of St. Edith Stein, who wrote on spiritual motherhood, convincing us that it's not just the biological giving of life, but every woman and her heart is made to love as a mother, to take another life into the heart of a mother. We also think of St. John Paul II, who wrote a letter to women in 1995 and also wrote Mulieris Dignitatem, talking about the dignity of the vocation of women in the church today. We thank every woman who is called to be a mother today, and we pray for them at this Holy Mass. They nourish and bring forth life. They encourage and nurture it. All that she does flows from her motherly heart. But I also want to make note today that we also call the church our mother. And maybe you don't on a daily basis, but we'll notice that in the prayers of the church, when we refer to the church, we use the feminine pronoun. She is Holy Mother Church. And in the sense that we honor and reverence our own biological mothers for what they've done for us and what they continue to do for us, despite their flaws, and we all have them, we also today root ourselves in a real reverence and love for Holy Mother Church, who constantly nourishes, brings forth life from the womb of the font, which we'll get to witness today, and nourishes us with the sacraments and doctrine of the church. I say this in full knowledge of the imperfections and sins of the church throughout the centuries. Yes, even in the Renaissance and the Baroque era, there were popes who lived profligate lives. We even have today where there are ministers and members of the church who do not live a life of holiness. We beg for forgiveness and mercy of God for those things. But despite those things, I still love Holy Mother Church because she nourishes me and guides me to my eternal home. St. Peter begs us to be people of hope today and to bear witness to our hope. And I think it's fitting that we remind ourselves in the context of the Mass, where the crucified and risen Lord becomes present to us and offers us his body and blood to sustain us to our ultimate, ultimate promise from God. His promise that he would go before us and prepare a place for us, that he would await us in heaven, our heavenly destination, and in a real way we get a foretaste of heaven here at this Mass. St. Peter asks us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. He promises us heaven, and I suppose that's all we could hope for.